The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be also ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father and the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Please be seated. You know, one of my most frustrating elements as an early elementary school student was being in a line. Whether it was going on a field trip or simply walking from the classroom, maybe to the school library, lines, I don't know about you guys, but lines were always used to get us from point A to point B, and I remember I couldn't get them, you know. I remember my first grade teacher being very particular in how we should behave in a line, and she developed this kind of point system in which you kind of worked your way up towards the beginning of the line. So, of course, the person with the most points would get the front of the line reward and help lead the line with the teacher. And I'll have to say, I was mostly a good kid, I think. And I don't remember having many problems with earning points in class, but I would always lose all of my points in the line because I would always get distracted by something, or, you know, hold up the line and skip a few places and talk with my friends or whatever. And the teacher would always say, "You know, Eric, where is your place? You're holding things up. Come on." And, you know, perhaps some of us might get this image of a first grade teacher scolding a kid from Jesus' words in this gospel story today. "Peter, get back in line." Traditionally, you know, this story, I think, has been interpreted with almost this kind of militaristic type of meaning. You know, as Christians, we are called to get in line, you know, stay in line behind Jesus. And Jesus' stark and forceful rebuke of Peter is then reinforced by his later language, of course, of denying oneself and picking up their cross. Well, this language of losing one's life, then, at the very end of this passage, it seems to me, kind of makes Jesus to be out of more of kind of like a military commander versus a teacher. I don't think, been able to shake this militaristic line of interpretation with this text, even today. "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Words that even today, I think, are used to keep women in abusive relationships or tamp down any effort to demand equality, right? "This is your cross to bear," the line goes. And let me be very clear. This is not what Jesus was saying. And anyone who uses these verses to explain away or pass judgment on one who wants to escape domestic violence or sexual exploitation or abuse, shame on them. Shame on them. But what is Jesus trying to say here, then? Well, I think the gospel writer in Mark is doing some very interesting juxtaposing of two statements that Jesus makes. The first one is in the first chapter of Mark, verse 17, when Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me," or the Greek can literally be translated as, "Come after me." And here in chapter 8, verse 33, he uses the exact same word, actually, opizo, when Jesus yells, "Get behind me, Satan," except this word is actually used in what we call the imperative or the command form. So here, I think, now you know I disagree with translations a lot, but here I think it's actually translated quite well. Get behind me. Get behind me. In a lot of ways is vastly different from follow me. One, an invitation. One, a command or a rebuke. But you know, in setting up this comparison, I think the gospel is demonstrating Peter's mistake, not so much as, you know, stepping out of some Christian code line of some kind, getting distracted. I think in doing this, it's simply trying to point out here Jesus, or Peter, trying to be a Jesus, trying to be a Savior. In fact, Mark goes to great strides to say that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked, chided, admonished. It can even be translated as lectured. He lectured Jesus. Peter is trying to say, "You know what, Jesus? I'm taking over. You need to do it a different way. I'm sorry about that." Now, how many times have we tried to step out and be a savior of something or someone? I know I fall into this mindset all the time. I'm the savior of this person, right, who is sick, or of this important project, or even of this institution. And you know, as I've been preparing to go on parental leave here later in April, I have to be honest, I've really been struggling with this myself. I guess I'll call it savioritis. You know, we think we are the ones to hold it up, to lecture everybody on what's the best thing to do, right? We like to be number one, don't we? How do those things usually turn out when we have savioritis? But here's the thing that I still question with this statement of Jesus. Why did Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan," not just "Get behind me, Peter"? Where does Satan fall into this event? Well, the best way that I can understand it, perhaps a way to explore this question is to look at it with the example that I know all of us are struggling with right now, and that's violence in schools, a debate that has gripped our country, especially in the last week following the tragic shooting at the Florida high school. Now, I don't care if you are a member of the NRA or a hippie living in the woods or somewhere in between, 99.9% of us, I would say, want schools to be safe from school shootings. Well, the statistics show, however, that this is more and more not the case. The number of school shootings continues to rise. Our schools are growingly not as safe as they once were. And let's be honest, the road to solutions, right? Any kind of legislation or mental health reform or maybe intentional community building, which are all needed to make our schools safe, is long, is hard, and complex. And there is a lot of disagreement, right? There is a lot of anger. There is a lot of fear right now. So much so that we start, I think, seeing these statements and comments in the news. I, in fact, just saw one this morning on social media that are like, you know, this is our new reality. Nothing really can be done. Nothing can be done. Jesus, you know, you really shouldn't be talking that way. You know, this kind of against that whole Roman Empire kind of thing, that whole Son of God business. You know, it's just too risky. Why don't we, let's just chill out for a minute. Let's stay put for a little while. Nothing really can be done. This weekend, we've been hosting, as I mentioned, Pastor Tri Robinson from Boise, who has spent a lot of time thinking about, praying about, preaching about the issue of climate change and creation care among especially evangelical churches. He's an evangelical pastor. And because of this, he has become what you might say a unique and in some case divisive figure. A friend and colleague of mine at an evangelical church downtown who is helping us host Tri showed an email from a parishioner of his following the newspaper article. I don't know if you all saw it in the Missoulian yesterday. And this email was real explosive. And writing to this one pastor who said, don't even go or accept the stuff that this guy is saying. This email was saying, this guy must be some kind of secret liberal person with a secret agenda. He just needs to shut up. The tempter is powerful and prevalent. You know, if Satan is not that little voice saying, you can be a savior, you can do this on your own, you don't need anybody else. He's not saying that. Then I bet you, instead, that little voice is saying, let up. Don't go. Don't do this. There is nothing you can do. As I mentioned before, we're in this Lenten season. And having a conversation, I hope, on what does it mean to be a disciple? We'll be hearing from several of our own church members, and I thank Joan for sharing her story this last Wednesday. We'll be hearing church members' reflections on how their discipleship, their coming after Jesus, has changed and morphed in their lives. And I encourage you to come, here's the plug, on Wednesday evenings at 6:15 for our soup suppers to support them in our conversation. But in this conversation, I believe that these words of Jesus have a particular role to play, these words in this section. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Maybe being a disciple of Christ is more about leaning on one another in community than it is about getting from point A to point B in a specific perfect line. Maybe it is more about how we disciples can in community encourage each other to get Satan out of our heads, to break each other from being completely overwhelmed, or remind each other that we're not the sole superheroes here to save the day. Now, I don't think Jesus is generically outlining a suicide mission for everyone. That would be kind of creepy. But I do believe he wants his disciples to understand that following him is more than just leftover bread and calmed storms. Being a disciple demands of us to live more deeply into the community and love of God. What are you following and losing your life for? What is our church stepping out of line and losing our lives for? Thank God for verses like this that can challenge us and allow us to go deeper into the life of the gospel. May God bless us and give us courage to allow our Savior to lead, to not be tempted to be anything less than we were created to be, and to live as disciples into one another, building up the sacred creation in the community of God. Amen.